thank yous a couple of notes that we had here. And one is from Tim and Gina, and let me open that up and read that one. It says, "Dear church family, the love you demonstrated by throwing a grand baby shower is another reminder of just how blessed we are to have such a wonderful church family. Gina and I extend a gracious thank you to all who made it such a special time in Christ, Tim and Gina." And then we received another note, and it says, "Hello to all. I hope this note finds you all well and very blessed. I pray for my church family daily and wish God's love in all you do. Love, Dottie." So folks, we have members we don't see, but they still are, they're praying for us, they're thinking about us. You know, life, God makes life very, very interesting. And when a person needs encouragement, many times he sends it their way in different things that are very unexpected. And that gives us an opportunity to testify about what God is doing, not just in our life, but in our ministry. And I'd like for Diana to share with you right now what God has did in her life this week. So wasn't that a blessing? Wasn't a blessing? Yes. God is so good. God is so, so good. And there's an attitude that we need to have and need to be aware of. The way we think, because you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, we should be thinking generally pretty much alike. We shouldn't be arguing with each other or in opposition. We should be in cooperation with each other. And so I'd like us to do a little considering this morning. I'd like for you to turn to the first chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1. There's some things I'd like for you to think about. You've heard some of these things over and over. I've used them a number of times. I've been standing at this pulpit now a little over 6 and a half years. Be 7 on November 1st. And I've shared several things with you, just like she said. People are watching you. There's one person that's watching you that's very important, and that's God. And he's not just watching you, he's watching over you. Because he loves you. Now, I want to reiterate again this morning that God loves everyone. He does. Whether we think they're doing right or wrong, God loves them. Just like he loved you when you were doing wrong before you were ever saved. God loved you. There were times when God preserved your life so you would have a chance to call on Jesus Christ to save you. It's hard for us to think about the fact that everyone was a child at some point. No matter what you might think, Ricky was a child at some point. Okay. When we are children, we think differently. We're not really, most children really are not filled with malice. Most children are, yes, they're self-centered. That's normal. But there is something about children that I want to remind you about this morning as we get into some things. That's why I had you turn to Romans. Take a look at chapter 18, or chapter 1, verse 18. It tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." A child does not hold the truth in unrighteousness, because a child does not understand what unrighteousness is to begin with. And so a child, they're interested in themselves, they're interested in what's going on in their life, but they're also wanting other children to be around them. They're wanting to associate with other people. That's why school is hurting so many children, not being in school, not being there. The statistics are just climbing and climbing. Children committing suicide. They are. Young children, 12 years old, because they're not getting the social interaction with other people. And it's not because they, as it says here, that they're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. They're not experiencing the truth of God. And so the next two verses are very important for us to remember. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," mankind, "for God hath showed it unto them." I've said this before, and I don't mean to be redundant, but it's true. Every single child born into the world has a knowledge of God within it, because it has a soul. Now, that soul of the child hasn't sinned yet, but it has a sin nature that it got from its father. And the potential for sin is there in that child. And they're going to tell that first lie. They're going to steal that first item. They're going to strike out at somebody. But within them is a knowledge of God and who he is. And so verse 20, "For the invisible things of him," of God, "from the creation of the world," every single child born to Adam and Eve and ever since then, the creation of the world are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made. That's us, that's the children, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, the idea that I want to share this morning, and I want us to think about together, is that there is no adult. It hasn't happened since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they were created as adults. But ever since then, everyone has come into this world as a baby and as a small child. And they have had a knowledge of who God is and what he wants from them. That's why a child can't look you in the eye when he tells you that first lie. The dog ate the cookie. And if you can't think up, I don't know what happened to the cookies. But they can't look at you. Now, as they practice, they get better. And by the time a lot of people are adults, man, they can look you right square in the eye and lie like mad. We laugh, but we can do it too. Because we've had some practice, all of us have. But what I want to bring your attention to is this. We live among a lot of really wicked people. We are observing unrighteousness all around us. We are observing things taking place that I never thought I would see in my lifetime. I never expected my country to go the route that it's going right now. I am so grieved at that. And yet, everyone who's involved at one time was a little child. They knew who God was. They knew that there was a God, that he existed. And the question that I have is this: how did they come to the place where they deny God and now where they are actually fighting against him? As it talked about verse 18, they are holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. Folks, that's a scary thing. Because somebody is going to have to pay a price far beyond anything they ever expected to pay. We're told to pray for our enemies. We're told to love our enemies. And folks, that's a hard thing to do when your enemy is attempting to destroy what you love. When they are wasting the blood that has been shed over the centuries, first of all, to establish this nation, and then to defend it, it's not a vain thing that they did. They did it out of love for liberty and for a country that manifested liberty to its citizens. And they had a knowledge of God at one time, but they've abandoned it. They are holding in unrighteousness the truth of God. How do we pray for them? How do we address that? How do we come to a place where we're willing to attempt to love them? How do we actually love them when we have no access to them. God laid some on my heart. It's been there a little while, and I've been wanting to address it, and I haven't. But I'm going to address it this morning. When is the last time that any of you... Lacey handed me a book this morning. And Lacey, you don't know how good your timing was, how perfect it was. The Holy Spirit leads, just like he led for Diana and Janice yesterday. When's the last time... I'll be careful of my words... You wrote a letter to your congressman that was not a rebuke or criticism, but was telling them about how much God loves them and what he wants from their life. I've never done that. I wonder if it might make a difference. If they might come under conviction if we did that. Now we've got some good folks up in Washington, D.C. We've got some wicked, wicked people up there right now. But they're going to have to pay for that wickedness, folks, at some time. If they don't let Jesus Christ pay for it. Is it time? I've been wondering, how can we as a church have an impact on what's going on in our country? We can pray, and we do. But folks, what if we went to the effort of writing a letter to them and letting them know that we are praying for them to the God that we know loves them? What an impact. And it doesn't have to be that we're one of their constituents. We can write to anybody up there. And this morning, Lacey brought me a pamphlet that had all of the representatives and all of the senators in Washington with their telephone numbers and their addresses. What if we did that? That could be a ministry. That could be part of the ministry that God has for us as citizens of the United States, but children of his. You see, they knew at one time. It's still in their soul, but their soul has just been eaten up with wickedness. Could they experience the Holy Spirit bringing them under conviction? We're trying here to do what we believe God wants us to do. We're trying to not just beautify the building, we're trying to clean it up, make it presentable, be the very best place that we can have to represent Jesus Christ. But could we do that? Could we reach out to some of the people in Washington, D.C. that we are, well, you know, I've got names for some of them. And they're not necessarily gratifying. But could we as a people just sit down and write a letter? It could be handwritten, it could be typed. But to tell them that we are praying for them because we are children of a God who loves them and wants to see them not have to spend eternity in hell. But be careful on your wording. You're on your way to hell, here's what you need. Do we love them enough as our leader, Jesus Christ, told us we need to do? There is so much here in just this first chapter of Romans. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, and that's certainly going on right now. Neither were thankful, and I'm not hearing anybody saying thank you, Father, up there. But became vain in their imaginations. Imagine this, we can change the course of the world, we can lower the temperature, if we will do all these things. Shut down all of our coal plants, shut down the nuclear plants, and have everything wind turbines and solar energy. How'd that work out for Texas in this freeze a few weeks ago? It's foolish. It's foolish. As it says right here, they became vain in their imaginations. They imagine that they can change history and the future by doing all of these things. Professing themselves to be wise, folks, careful with this word, they became fools. They became fools. And we've got some people up there that fit this description. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. God is letting these people experience a reprobate mind, meaning it is a mind that is absolutely vain in the ideas it is putting forth. This is supposed to be a nation that is of the people, by the people, and for the people, and what's going on has nothing to do with the people. There are still churches around Charleston that are closed. They're being controlled by fear or laziness, I don't know. But they're not being controlled by Jesus Christ, because if they were under the control of Jesus Christ, they'd be where we are this morning. And so, folks, we have got to take a position. We've got to do what we know to do and what the Bible tells us to do. We're to pray for them. But we need to do more than that. We need to communicate with them to give them the truth, because that's what they don't understand. They can't comprehend it. Their mind is reprobate. And that they will die with a reprobate mind if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Remember, I said, imagine what it would be like if Chuck Schumer got saved. Or Nancy Pelosi got saved. Imagine if some of them began to get saved and their lives were changed. They became new creatures in front of the world. You don't know what your letter could do. Two of our ladies shopping yesterday moved a person to get involved with what God is doing through this church. What if you were the one God used to reach out to one of these people? Now, if we were all going to sit down and write all the ones that seem to be lost, we'd be busy for a while. But what's wrong with that? What else do we have to do that's important? Can we reach out to these people? And we know they started out, we know as a child they started out with a knowledge of God. It's still somewhere in there. They tell us, science tells us, and I've already remembered this from high school biology, everything our eyes see are recorded somewhere in this brain. Now, if you take yourself, like Lacey and myself, there's some of it we can't connect with again. It's there somewhere, but we don't know where. But it's there. And who knows what kind of a trigger a letter that is not critical, but a letter that shows an expression of love from a total stranger. Did you know that lady yesterday? Total stranger, showing the love of God. Who knows how God can use you? And in verse 28 of Romans, we have this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Is it convenient to take care of 35,000 children that are unaccompanied by their parents down on the Texas border? Arizona border, New Mexico border, 35,000. And it's growing every day by 3,000 or 4,000. How do you take care of that many kids? How do you take care of them at all? And so folks, we have some opportunities in front of us. When Connie and I first came here, the first 3 months, do you remember what the messages were about? No. They were about the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that is driving us. And leading us and wanting us to do the things he wants, the things that will glorify God. And he is real. He's here right now. If you know Jesus Christ, he's in you right now. It's not something you're going to acquire, but it's something that is there now. And he gives gifts. We read that and said about that in Sunday school. He wants to direct us. to be used of God, to reach out. I don't know what else we can do. I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. I don't know any of these people. Neither do you. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But we have an opportunity to share with them God's love in a way that is not critical. And wouldn't that be a good way for us as a family, a church family, to have an impact on the Congress of the United States? Now, many of them know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are those who are saved. Those are not the ones that we need to express the love of God. They understand it. They know it. It won't hurt if you send a letter to one of them. And they know that there are people praying for them, brothers and sisters in Christ in North Charleston, South Carolina. But we have an opportunity here, and it comes because a missionary I thought was coming in didn't show up. But it's something that we can do. There's nobody here who can't do this. And you want a way to have an impact on what's going on up there? Tell them about God's love for them. Let them know. God has a purpose. God's put them there. Now that's something else that's here in the book of Romans, chapter 13. It says God puts these people in place, in the places that they are at right now. Could it be because he wants us to direct a letter to them of how much he loves them? Now, I can't make any of you do that. But think of the time that you could use writing such a letter and mailing it. And you say, well, you know, they've got all these secretaries who read all their mail ahead of time and they won't do anything like this. Maybe there's a secretary that needs to get saved. Maybe there's an assistant. Maybe there's an intern. But I know that there's a lot of people up in Washington, D.C. that need Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a chance as God's people, as the family, being part of the family of God, of letting them know. And so I would encourage you to consider this. Pray about it. And then sit down at your computer or typewriter. Any of you old enough to still have a typewriter? I doubt that. I think the typewriters all went to the junkyard. But sit down and write a letter. Not a letter of criticism, but a letter of how God loves them. And when you need an address, if you don't have an address of the person you need, I've got them laying on my desk right now, thanks to Lacey. And that book, we'll put that book out. Don't take it if you promise not to take it. I want to keep that book available here so that we can communicate with some of the folks that are messing up so bad. AOC, I don't know how she'll respond to a letter like that, but let's send her a few. Let's reach out and let them know. And then our conscience are free. When we stand at the great, beside Christ, at the great white throne judgment, they can't look and say, why didn't you tell me? Because we will have told them. God loves them. God wants them to get saved. And Peter tells us, one of Peter's letters tells us that it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the will of God for not only everybody in North Charleston, but for the Congress of the United States. Will it save the country? I very seriously doubt it. Will maybe one or two people get saved? That's a possibility. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out what kind of an impact you had. Do you believe that time is gone? Father, you have given us a challenge. Your word has told us the truth. And Father, as we meet here this morning, I would ask that your Holy Spirit direct each one of us as an individual to your will. And Father, that you will help us to have an impact on the Congress of the United States, on the Senate of the United States, of servants all over. Father, may your Holy Spirit go ahead of us. May he guide, may he direct, and may his work be accomplished, that souls are born again. And we will praise you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.